It is so good to be together on the first day of the week. We are thankful for your presence. Looking out over the auditorium, it looks like we've got a good number here today, and we are so very thankful for that. I am glad to be back home. Sherry and I spent the last week in Branson, Missouri. Every year they have an annual lectureship there starting on Memorial Day weekend, and it runs from Sunday to Sunday. And if you would like to hear those lectures, you can look up Branson Church of Christ on Facebook and listen to those. They've got them archived there. And there were some great speakers, and it was very enjoyable fellowship and some good singing. And I would encourage you to even go if you haven't been to Branson. It's a nice place to visit, and it's a good sound congregation and a good lectureship. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this will not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that in this particular text that Peter had a problem with what the Lord said. But his problem was not one of understanding. He clearly understood what the Lord was saying. There's no difficulty there. Peter's problem was with accepting what the Lord had said. Peter just could not bring himself to accept that this is how it was going to be and that Jesus was going to have to die. He could not accept the Lord's will in this matter. And so he rebuked the Lord. Can you imagine this? And then the Lord turns to Peter and says, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you this morning that Peter's attitude here is one that has characterized men from the beginning of time. The fact that people are not willing to accept things God's way. They are not willing to accept that God means what He says. The title of the sermon this morning is a question: Does God mean what He says? And this is a question of eternal consequence because it is the Word of God, the words of God, that will judge us in the last day. The scripture reading this morning, John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." Now the question is, does he really mean those words or are they flexible? And each man is free to his own interpretation, and it really doesn't matter what God said anyway. What we're going to do this morning is this. First, we're going to look at some examples from the Old Testament, and we're going to apply them to the New Testament just to see historically, does God mean what He says? Point number one this morning, I want to suggest to you that Eve, that is Adam's wife, did not believe that God meant what He said. Now, you remember the account. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat you will surely die.'" Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Now, I want you to observe that Eve knew what God had said. Eve understood clearly what God had said. And as a matter of fact, when the serpent came to her tempting her, she repeated it back to the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, you shall not touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, this is what I want you to get. Eve understood what God said. She knew that God said, "You can't eat of this tree, you can't touch this tree, and if you do, you're going to die." She knew what He said. But what's interesting is, when we get to the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says the woman was deceived. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now here's the question. What was she deceived about? She wasn't deceived about what God said. She clearly knew what He said. She knew that death would come to them if they ate of this particular tree. We know she understood it. She repeated it back. It was clear in her mind. So what was she deceived about? I want to suggest to you, she was deceived by the devil into thinking that God did not really mean what He said. She knew it, but Satan persuaded her not to believe it. Maybe Eve got to thinking this way. Maybe Eve thought, well, surely He's not going to punish us for eating a fruit. I mean, how big a deal is it? A fruit is a fruit and a tree is a tree. We can eat all of these other trees. Or maybe she thought, surely we're not actually going to die. Surely God's not going to kill us for eating this particular fruit. But here's the question. Did God really mean what He said to Adam and Eve? Here's point number two. I want to suggest to you that the people of Noah's day did not believe that God meant what He said. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them." But before God destroyed this world, He gave mankind an opportunity to repent. The Bible tells us that there was one man who was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Of course, that man was Noah. Now, what did Noah preach? I think, obviously, Noah preached there is a destruction coming. There is a flood that is coming. He warned the people, if you don't repent of your wickedness, you're going to be destroyed in this flood. And the indication is that Noah preached this message for 120 years. Why do I say that? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so the Lord said, "I am fed up with these people. I am fed up with their continual wickedness. 120 years from now, I'm going to destroy this earth." And so Noah had time to build the ark. Noah had time to preach. And don't you have the idea that people probably mocked Noah? Noah's preaching, you got to repent. There's a flood that is coming. Now, what did people think about that? Did they know what God said? Yes, they knew what God said because Noah was making it clear what God said. The question is, did they believe what God said? I've got the idea that they laughed at Noah. They probably mocked Noah. "Noah, what are you talking about, man?" Based on the Scriptures, the indication is it had probably never rained before. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "At that time, God was watering the ground from a mist that came up." So they'd probably never seen rain. And so Noah says, "It's going to rain and it's going to flood the earth." They probably said, "What kind of foolishness are you talking about, Noah?" Here's the point. They knew what God said. They simply did not believe that God meant what He said. But the question is, did God mean what He said to Noah? Here's point number three. I want to suggest to you that Lot's wife did not believe that God meant what He said. You know, when God was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, He sent angels and they went to Lot and his family and said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you." Now, is that difficult to understand? Anything complicated about that? Anything hard to grasp there? He said, "Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Genesis 19, 17. Three things. He said, "Don't look back. Keep going or else you're going to die." Very simple. Three things. Don't look back. Keep going or you're going to die. But verse 26 says, "But Lot's wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt." Now, why did that happen? Was God's word unclear? Was it imprecise? Was it difficult to understand? The words "don't look behind you" are very simple to understand. She knew what God said. She understood what He said. The question is, then why did she look back? Now somebody might say, well, maybe she didn't realize the commandment was from God. No, it couldn't be that. She knew it was from God. You remember when the angels came to the city, that the angels took them by the hand, and you remember the men that surrounded the city, and the angels struck them blind. She knew this was from God. The power was from God. These were messengers from God. So what was the problem? She understood the message. She knew that it came from God. Then why did she do it? Why did Mrs. Lot look back. Brethren, I think it can only be one thing. She didn't really believe that God meant what He said. But I want to ask you the question. Did God mean what He said in relation to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Here's number four. I want to suggest to you that the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day did not believe that God meant what he said. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what they should do to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death, and all of the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died." Now, had the Lord ever addressed this before? Had the Lord given them prior instructions with regard to the Sabbath day? Yes, He had. You remember in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And He was very specific about this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, He said, "6 days you shall do all of your labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, neither your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in your gate." And to make this even more clear, in Exodus 35 and verse 3, He said, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." That is, the Lord said, don't build a fire on the Sabbath day. And yet, here's a man out gathering wood to build a fire on the Sabbath day. Now, did the people understand God's law with regard to this matter? Evidently they did, because when they saw a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, they said, "What are we going to do? Here's a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He's not supposed to be doing that." And they took the man and they held him, and they went to Moses and they said, "What are we supposed to do with this man? He's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. We know we're not supposed to be doing this." They understood the message. So what was the problem with this man? Brethren, apparently he did not take God seriously. He did not believe that God meant what He said. Maybe he reasoned this way. Maybe he thought, "It's not that big a deal. I'm just picking up sticks. It doesn't hurt anybody for me to pick up sticks. I need a fire. I've got things to do. The Sabbath day was Saturday. Sunday's going to be really busy for me. I'm running behind. And really, it can't be that big a deal for me to pick up some sticks." But here's the question. Did God mean what He said in relation to the Sabbath day? Number five, Uzzah did not believe that God meant what He said. Now, God had given very specific instructions with regard to transporting the furniture of the tabernacle, and very precise instructions when it came to the Ark of the Covenant. He said, "When it comes to the Ark of God, you shall put poles into the rings on the side of the Ark, that the Ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be rings of the Ark, that they may be taken from it." Exodus 25, 14. In other words, He said, on the sides of the Ark of the Covenant, there were these big metal rings. And they had these long wooden poles, and they would slide them through the rings, and they were to carry it that way so that they did not touch the Ark. And then to go even further than that, in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, He says, "You shall not touch any holy thing, lest you die." And so there were only very specific people who were even allowed to carry the Ark. That is, a certain group of priests known as the sons of Kohath. They could carry the Ark. All right, some time passed. You get into the days of the kings, and David is the king. And what ends up happening is the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. And some time passes, I won't go into the whole story, but the Ark of the Covenant ends up being in the house of Abinadab, and it's been there since the days of the judges. So David decides, we're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant. And so he sends some men to get it. And they've got a cart. It's a brand new cart. And they've got some oxen, and they're pulling the cart. And there are two men sitting in the front of the cart driving it. The two men were named Ahio and Uzzah. And so they get the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it on the cart. And as they're traveling with the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible says that the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah, one of the men in the cart, reached his hand out probably to steady it. I mean, the road is bumpy, there's holes in the road, and you don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall out. And so they hit it. Uzzah reaches out probably to grab the Ark of the Covenant so that nothing happens to it. And the Bible says the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him for his error, and he died. Now somebody might reason, come on now. Uzzah had a good intent. Surely that's not what God meant. Surely God didn't mean you can't touch it if you're trying to keep it from falling. Surely God didn't mean you can't touch it when you're trying to steady it. His intent was good. But I want to ask you this question. Did God mean what He said with regard to the Ark of the Covenant? Here's number 6. Nadab and Abihu did not believe that God meant what He said. In Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer, and he put incense therein and fire thereon, and he offered strange fire unto the Lord, which he commanded them not. And fire went out from before the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now the Bible says they offered strange fire before the Lord. That means unauthorized fire. And so what had happened was this. They were supposed to get fire from a certain place. They had a large stick called a censer. And on the end of this, there was incense. And they were supposed to light the incense from a fire, and then they were supposed to carry it to another location. The indication is that they probably should have lit it from the brazen altar, according to Leviticus 16:12, but they lit it from some other place. I don't know what that place was. And maybe they reasoned this way. Maybe they thought the Lord didn't say not to get it from over here. He said to get it from here, but He didn't say not to get it from over here. And what difference does it make where we get the fire? Fire is fire. What difference does it make? It's not that big a deal. But did God mean what He said with regard to the fire? Verse 3 says, "Fire went out from heaven, from before the Lord, and devoured them." Now listen to this. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" And so Aaron held his peace. What's he talking about here? This is what God said. He said God is going to be glorified in one of two ways. It's either by man doing what He said to do, or He's going to show Himself as the supreme being by punishing man for not doing what He said to do. One way or another, God is going to be glorified. Nadab and Abihu refused to glorify God by following His word faithfully, and so God was glorified by punishing them for their high-handed sin against Him. They knew, they were priests, they knew what God said to do, and they chose to ignore it. Friends, you know, this really isn't very far from where we are today, is it? Many people today reason and they think, well, you know, God didn't specifically say not to do this, and so it'll be okay. Many people today do not believe that God means what He says. Here's the next point. Let's discuss this. Some people today don't believe that God means what He says. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of this. The Lord today says that all accountable people have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man on the earth that does good and does not sin." Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Romans 3 and verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But you know, many people today reason that because I haven't committed some serious gross infraction, I'm not a murderer, I haven't committed adultery, they think I'm not that bad a guy. There are a lot of people who are a lot worse than me, and so I'm okay. Many people have convinced themselves that they're not really in need of salvation because they're pretty good people. If you don't believe me, you go to a funeral of a person in the world. They may not even be a member of a denomination, not that that matters, but they may not worship God in any way, shape, or form, but you listen to the preacher preach them into heaven. They don't believe they need salvation. But here's the question. Does God mean what He says? Secondly, God says that all accountable people are lost if they haven't obeyed the gospel. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That is, the earnings, all have sinned. That's our first point. Secondly, the earnings for that sin is eternal death. That means hell. It means you're going to go to hell. Why? Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, "There shall not enter into heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." But some people don't believe that. They don't believe you have to obey the gospel in order to be saved. But here's the question. Does God mean what He says with regard to this? Thirdly, the Lord says that baptism is the point at which a sinner is saved, and that those who are not baptized in water for the remission of their sins will not be saved. Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, listen to this, very simple, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Is that hard to understand? Is that a difficult command? It's very easy. It's very clear. It's not difficult. But friends, some people don't believe that God means what He says. In fact, this is the way people will say it. They will say, "I see what He says, but what's the next phrase?" They'll say, "I don't think that's really what He means. I see what it says, but I don't think that's what it means." I have been told that numerous times during Bible studies. Friends, the Lord means what He says about the subject of baptism. He says it's for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." He says that baptism is what puts a man into Christ, wherein is salvation. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The Bible says baptism saves us. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." But despite all of this, despite the fact that the Bible says baptism is for the remission of sins, it puts a man into Christ, baptism saves us, people will still say, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved." I remember going to a funeral on one occasion, and there was a denominational man who was preaching the funeral. And during the funeral, he said, "I want everyone in here to bow your heads right now." And I was sitting at the back and I watched, and almost every head bowed. And he said, "I'm going to lead us in a sinner's prayer." And he did. And he said something like this, "Lord, please forgive us of our sins. I accept Jesus into my heart. Please be my personal Savior. Amen." And then he said, "Don't look up yet." He said, "If you just accepted Jesus into your heart, I want you to raise your hand." And a lot of hands went up in that auditorium. And then he said, "If you've done that, you are saved." And then he said, "Raise your heads." And all the heads popped up. And he said, "A number of people in here today were saved." And then he went so far as to say this. He said, "Now some people in the world teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved." He said, "But you don't. If you said that prayer, you are saved." Friends, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." You see, the problem is not with what Jesus said. The problem is not believing what Jesus said. Here's the next one. The Lord said, "Our worship to Him must be done in spirit and in truth." John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must," that's an imperative, "must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, in spirit means that when you worship, your heart is in it. That is, you're thinking about this. You're not just going through the motions and your mind is somewhere else. Your heart is involved in your worship. In truth means you do it according to the way He told you to. You give Him what He asked for. He is so serious about this. He says in 2 John in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Jesus said, "You must worship Him in spirit and in truth." But some people today say, it doesn't matter. Some people today, during worship, during the singing, they want to clap their hands as instruments. You know, they're going to clap along with the music. You don't see that in the New Testament. Some people today want to bring in instruments, and they want to bring in the piano and the guitar and different things. That is never authorized in the Bible. But this is the argument they'll make. They will say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. We know God said to sing, but the Bible doesn't say not to. Do you know that might be the very argument that Nadab and Abihu made? That is, the Lord said to get your fire here. He didn't say not to do this. But when the Lord said, give me this, and you offer something else, you are offering unauthorized fire, unauthorized worship to God. Now here's the question, does God mean what He says with regard to worship? Some people say it's not that big a deal. How we worship Him, God's not going to get all worked up about that. It's not that big a deal. Does God mean what He says? He says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord said, this is an imperative that you do it this way. This is not wishy-washy. This does matter. God said today, this is a big one in our society, God said that women are not to have a public role in the worship services where they have authority over men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Sherry and I were eating one day in, I think we were in O'Charley's, and there was a table near us, and there was a woman there, and she had on the white collar from some specific denomination. I don't know what she was, but some sort of a priest. And she was bowing her head and leading this table in prayer. And I thought about this passage. The world has gotten to the point, even the religious world has gotten to the point, they ignore this passage. They see what it says, but they will say that's not what it means. Friends, God means what He says about this. And here's one. Listen to this. God said that Christians are not to forsake the assembly. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord said we're not to skip out on the worship services. Now, there are many people that will be here Sunday morning and they won't be back on Sunday night. And I'm not talking about people who are sick. I'm not talking about someone who's elderly and can't see at night. I'm talking about people who simply choose not to come back. Why is there a large drop-off from Sunday morning to Sunday night, except some people are forsaking the assembly? And they think it's not that big a deal. Do we not believe that the Lord means what He says? Friends, has there ever been a time in history when God did not mean what He said? How about this? The Lord says Christians are to give as they have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And yet some people will just kind of throw a token, $5 bill, in the plate. Or here's a person who makes $100,000 a year and they put $50 in the plate. They're not giving as they have prospered. And somehow we will think, that doesn't really matter. I'm not going to lose my salvation about this. Somehow God's going to overlook this. Friends, God means what He says. Has there ever been a time in history when God did not mean what He said? Acts 17 and verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now listen to this. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Friends, God means what He says. Since the beginning of time, it has been the trick of the devil to tell us God doesn't really mean that. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter. And you see it all the time. You hear it all the time. It's working on the Lord's church. Even today, people say, it's not that big a deal. It doesn't really matter. God doesn't mean what He says. But if you study the Bible, you will see God does mean what He says. Maybe you're here today and you're not a New Testament Christian. We want you to know that in order to be saved, you have to obey the gospel plan of salvation. That involves hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you want to do that today, we are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here and you are not familiar with this. You want to have a Bible study to learn? Come and speak to us and we will set that up. We will schedule something even today because it's that important. Maybe you're here today as a member of the Lord's church and you have sin in your life. And maybe you need to make a public confession for public sin and you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.